I'm Andy Bates, part of the team here at KFUO. While you hear me on the air and in podcasts, I'm also part of the team that works behind the scenes to bring you the programs like this that you value. What you hear on the air and in podcasts is just the tip of the iceberg. Listeners like you generously support everything that makes radio and podcasts happen. Administration, cutting-edge technology, software, hosts, producers, and more. You make this happen. Can we count on you to continue this support? KFUO Share-a-thon, now through April 5th, is a great time to show your support and make a gift or make a plan to give for a whole year. Your generosity is important and appreciated, not just by the KFUO team, but by listeners who get to hear and enjoy Christ-centered programs every day. Will you make a gift today? KFUO.org/give. KFUO.org/give.
We're on a mission from God.
Now for something completely different.
Let's get ready to rumble!
Yeah, baby! Yeah!
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky coming to you from my attic, of all places, in New Athens, Illinois. And I have with me...
the attic full of all sorts of items. Oh, my goodness. If our listeners could see what I'm seeing right now, they would be amazed.
I have
movie props, all sorts of stuff.
I have the Holy Grail, Matt. I admit it.
Yeah. I'm surprised you're so public about that, John. The Holy Grail itself is in John Lukumsky's attic.
Well, it's defended by the man-eating rabbit, and I also have the holy hand grenade if anyone starts to try to steal the Grail. So people that know Monty Python will know those references. Yeah.
Very nice. Yeah. The well-defended attic. So, this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark coming to you from my boring office at Ascension Lutheran Church
That's right.
in St. Louis, where I have no hand grenades, no holy grails.
No,
just me and a laptop.
so we said we weren't going to do any dumb jokes. So I have another theme I think I'd like to do for Lent. A reminder to everyone that I'm part of the committee to shorten Lent. All right. Well, for one thing, it's not long enough, right? We should repent daily. That's what we believe as Lutherans.
Fair enough.
You think 6 weeks are enough? No, that's not enough. That's only going to give you the wrong impression about repentance. But the other thing is, my goodness, we don't need to be sad for 6 weeks, do we? We know Jesus is resurrected from the dead. So we're working on it. We're working on shortening it up. But in the meantime, to show our sympathy for a shorter Lent, I want to talk about food. Every time we meet this week, I want to talk about, or this season, I want to talk about food, because it's supposed to be a season of fasting. And
okay.
Again, I'm not going to take 6 weeks off of eating. Come on, give me a break. And so my first food anecdote actually has to involve you. I was tickled by this. So you had your birthday, right?
I did. I squeaked it in right before Lent, John. Yeah, my birthday. I kind of had my birthday.
Yeah.
As a leap year baby, I did not have an official birthday, but I did. Yeah. I did celebrate, and 11 and a fourth this year, John.
11 and a fourth. In Matt years.
That's right. In Matt years.
Your age is counted in Matt years. But what tickled me, so I'm talking to Matt about this, and what did you do for your birthday? So tell everybody where you went for your birthday.
Yeah,
so we have Matt Clark stuff.
We have a neighborhood here in the Hill, here in St. Louis, called the Hill, which is Italian food and Italian neighborhood. Really, kind of a neat area. But we went to a restaurant there called Carnivore.
And of course, I'm thinking, is that a vegan restaurant? No, it
yes,
wasn't.
Again.
It
wasn't.
but to tell everybody what your response was when I asked about it being a vegan restaurant.
So I said, not vegan, but still not enough bacon. Which, John,
may
is
we
there?
Ask,
Is there ever enough bacon, John?
No, there's never. Again, I don't know if you saw the latest thing. Walmart had to recall all of their frozen spinach because it's causing people salmonella poison and everything. That does not happen with bacon. Bacon is always safe to eat. What did you eat, though, by the way, at carnivore?
Well, since you asked, I went with a steak. It is carnivore after all.
Oh,
so
of course,
they got the top sirloin and they have a carnivore potatoes that come with it. Yeah, it was great.
Bacon on the potatoes? Bacon on the potatoes?
Well, my wife did. Lived it up. She had the fully loaded potatoes and it was sour cream and cheese and bacon and chives. So I highly recommend it. It's a good place.
Well, good. So I hope maybe they'll give us free meals.
Yeah, carnivore. If you're out there listening.
With the basics. And again, so we've done our part to shorten up Lent a little bit. I mean, I can't stop it from being 6 weeks, but at least we can remind people about eating bacon. Okay.
Thanks for doing your part, John.
And what we want to do today and in our next episode is we want to go back and we want to look at how this all begins in the book of Genesis. I'm going to talk about how it starts. And then next week, Matt, you're going to talk about how it all goes wrong.
Yeah.
But it actually starts with a very similar theme to when it goes wrong. If you wouldn't mind reading Genesis chapter 2, verse 7.
All right. Genesis 2, verse 7, where it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature."
And so you're telling me we're going to get back to the dust, right, Matt? That dust comes back up again.
Yes, it sure does. You know, that's certainly a Lent theme, and Ash Wednesday in particular, we're from dust, and to dust we're going to return.
All right, so we'll be talking more about that next week. I came to this because I'm actually giving a presentation at a men's Bible, interdenominational Bible group in Freeburg, Illinois, of all places. And so they have an annual dinner, and they asked me to come and speak. And so I thought, well, it would be safe to speak about what it is to be a Christian man. Let's address that. So you can't do any better than talk about the first Christian man, who is Adam. And so the first point I'm going to share with him is what you just read, that we are Christian men because God made us so, right? We were nothing but dust and ashes, Abraham says, right? But God formed the man out of this dust, and he breathed into man. And from that breath of God, he became a living creature. And so that's his choice, his decision. God did it. He makes us Christian men and Christian women, too, because this will be obviously a mixed gender group that is hearing this podcast. Anything interesting about the word breath that's used there, Matt? Anything that you'd like to share with us, or have you studied that in the past?
Hebrew word, I think it's ruach, right? That's breath.
Spirit. Yeah. Thank you, because see, that's what I thought too. And it turns out we're wrong.
It's a different breath word, huh?
Yes. I felt so embarrassed because I thought, oh, all these years I've been teaching that it's ruach, and it turns out it isn't. So there you go. Welcome to Wrestling with the Basics, where we get stuff wrong all the time.
I don't think our listeners are surprised, John.
No.
But we admit when we are. See, that's what's good.
That's true.
What's good.
Although I felt really bad about that until I did a little more study. And it is actually the word that means breath. That's what it means. It doesn't mean spirit. It's not ruach. Although it's pretty much used interchangeably. That's what I discovered. They're pretty much synonyms. For example, Job 32 says, "But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty." Okay, so it's two different words, but it's obviously the same thing. The spirit, the breath of the Almighty. Genesis 18. Well, no, that's the dust and ashes thing. So in the Greek, actually, if you look up the Greek translation, there it is. It's the same root word. In fact, the Greek surprisingly uses one word for wind, for breath, for spirit. You name any of those things, and it's the same word, pneuma. is the word that the Greek uses. So I don't really feel too bad. I think that is the point. That is the point. We had nothing but this dust, and yet now God has breathed into it. And when God breathes into it, of course, it includes God's spirit. It's not just that he's making Adam a living creature, because he already did that with birds and dogs and animals and creepy things that crawl on the earth. And he just speaks to do that.
Yes.
But he's now making something that has his image. And in order for it to have his image, it doesn't have to have just life, but it has to have his spirit. That's the whole significance of him breathing into Adam. So any comments? Because that's my first point, is that we are Christian men because it's God who acted. Yeah.
Yeah, I think, what sticks out to me is calling Adam a Christian, right?
Yeah,
because I think that's shocking to some people, because I think a lot of people have the mindset that, well, Christians are a New Testament thing, right?
Yeah.
They were called Christians first in Antioch, you know, even in the book of Acts. But why? And I don't disagree with you, John. I think you're right. But, you know, for those that might be shocked, you know, why would we call Adam a Christian? You know, Jesus isn't even born yet. You know, how can he be a Christian?
But the thing is, we got to remember that Jesus is there. All of this is happening in the name of Christ, right? John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, and that would include Adam, were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, I hadn't thought about that being controversial, but I suppose it might be for some. But I would argue, no, that everything that's going on here is all heading towards Jesus Christ, as you're going to elaborate on when we start talking next week. He is the first Christian. Maybe he doesn't know the word Jesus or the word Christ yet, but everything that spirit that's in him is the spirit of Jesus Christ, too. Yeah, because there is no spirit apart from Christ as well.
And I completely agree with you, John. And I think that's just so important, you know, that the way of salvation has always been Jesus, you know, from the beginning, right? You know? And as we'll see later in Genesis, you know, in chapter 3, the promise of a Savior and faith in God's word and that promise, that saving faith, you know, for Adam and Abraham and all those that had come after him, too, just like it is for us. You know, it's Jesus is what it's all about.
So one of the things I'm going to have to deal with in this men's Bible, this interdenominational Bible study, and I pray that God will help me do it in a very kindly way, not in a judgmental way. But of course, there will be traditions there of people who want to say, well, I've decided for Christ, right? In fact,
sure, you
that's
bet.
Kind of yep. the thing, to make a decision for Christ. Yep. And I don't want to get myself into trouble here, because obviously we don't speak that way as Lutherans. We don't talk about making a choice for Jesus. I'll show you why in just a second. But I think I understand why people want to speak that way. When I was in high school, our youth group there from Messiah Lutheran, of all things, went to see Billy Graham down at the Memorial Stadium, which is no longer there in Kansas City, Missouri. Did you ever get a chance to see Billy Graham, to go actually attend one of his rallies?
Not in person. You know, I've seen him on TV and, you know, heard him preach, but no, never in person.
So, you know, the program, he always gave a good Bible-based sermon, and then at the end they'd have an altar call, and anyone who wanted to come down and decide for Jesus, make a choice, would come down to the altar. And several of the members of my youth group, they did that. And at first I thought, well, that's strange, because you're not pagans. I know they weren't pagans, or at least I didn't think they were pagans, because, you know, they went to church, they said prayers, they went to youth group. God, that all teenagers today would go to Christian youth groups, you know. But I think the idea was they wanted to show themselves and also the people around them that this was a sincere faith, that they really did believe this, that this was really true for them. And here I'm going to demonstrate that by going down and making my commitment to Jesus publicly. And I can understand that, because hypocrisy is a big problem, Matt. It's always been a big problem. In the Old Testament, Lynn and I have been reading the prophet Isaiah, and now we're in the prophet Jeremiah. And what surprised me is, is they don't simply criticize the people of Israel because they worship idols, as if that would be bad enough, but they criticize them because they worship idols, and then they turn around and they make their sacrifices and worship God, as if you could do that, you know. And in fact, you know, we've got those passages where they say, don't trust in these deceptive words, Jeremiah says. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. As if, you know, if we say the words over and over again, and the temple is like our good luck charm, and everything will be fine. And of course, that famous Micah passage where it says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? No. See, that's the thing. Those are just all hypocritical. Same thing in the New Testament, Matt, right? You know, who does Jesus criticize? He criticizes the religious people. They do attend the Sabbath. They do give the tithe. They do make their sacrifices. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, he says in Matthew 23, you hypocrites. For you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So, yeah, I understand that hypocrisy is a real problem. And I can understand the desire to say, hey, I'm not a hypocrite. I believe this. I'm sincere about all of this. So the thing I'm going to ask the people at the program is to say, okay, if you want to talk that way, all right, as long as you understand, and as long as you help the people around you understand that if you have this feeling inside of you, if there is this sincerity, if there is this light or whatever you want to call it, that wasn't there by your choice. That's there because God gave that to you. Do you think I'm going to be safe in talking that way, Matt, or what do you think?
Yeah, well, I think so, because it's not just Lutherans that talk that way, but God's word talks that way, right?
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
That's what the scriptures say, right? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know, that the sinful man, this is foreign to us as sinners. Now the Holy Spirit has to reveal it to us, right, by the gospel. So no, I think you're right on, John. And yeah, we can say, you know, if you're going to say, you know, I, you know, yes, I'm committed to Jesus, and, you know, even I've decided to follow the Lord, you know, all right. But know that it's the work of the Holy Spirit, that this is a gift from God, that on our own, we're dead, right? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. A dead person can't make themselves come alive, but God can, and God has.
And it's interesting you said that we're dead in our trespasses, because actually that's the verse I'm going to use tonight, Colossians 2, where Paul says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses.
Yeah.
And of course, I'll also quote the passage from Jesus where he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And the other passage you alluded to, Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So I hope people will listen to me and understand. David too says, I found the Lord. So I don't know that that's necessarily wrong to say, hey, I want people to know this is real for me. Mm-hmm. But you got to understand, if it is real for you, that's because, not because of us. In fact, I would argue, and we'll probably talk about this next week, it's actually when we start to think of it as a decision that things go wrong. Right? Because when the devil comes in the picture, that's what he says. Well, now you got to make a choice. Do you believe me or do you believe God? And that's where everything starts going horribly wrong. We just need to believe in God's choice, not our choice.
Yeah. And I think that this brings great comfort to me. It is God's choice. He chose me. He loves me. It's his grace. You know, and God does that perfectly, right? Gives us that gift of faith. Because if it's my choice, then I'm always wondering, well, did I decide well enough? Was I sincere enough?
Yeah.
You know, was I just kind of whipped up in emotions when I heard Billy Graham speak, you know, and do I need to make another choice when Billy Graham comes to town next time, you know? And, you know, for us, no, we are in Christ Jesus, right? And, you know, and for us as Lutherans, I think most of us would point to our baptism and even in infancy, where, God chose us. And I think that's such a clear picture of grace, that as a baby, I didn't do anything. God did it all. And he did it perfectly. And I don't have to doubt that. I have a confidence in that.
And I hope people understand that. To make confession, I think sometimes we as Lutherans come off as, well, we're right and you're wrong. And I pray we repent of that and God forgive us. But it is really just about comfort. That's what it is. You hit it right on the head. I'm a very emotional person, and sometimes I can really feel, and people hear me preach, oh, man, that was such a good sermon because we could tell you really feel it. And I have to remind them and remind me, feelings are so unreliable. What if I didn't feel it? Would that mean it's not true? No, it's true because of just the passages that we just shared with people. And I'm going to really emphasize that. I'm just giving you what this is what the Bible says, okay? Because I can be emotional, but the truth doesn't come from my emotions. And my faith doesn't come from my emotions either. Because as you said, sometimes, well, you know, I might as well tell people right now I'm wrestling with prostate cancer. Matt and I had a lengthy discussion about this. I don't know where it's going to end up. We're going to do a PET scan to see if it's metastasized. I don't know what, you know. So obviously I'm not feeling really good at this point. But the truth of God and his love and his mercy, yeah, that's no change. I know I'm still his beloved child, and I will be. I will be, even if I find out that I'm going to die from cancer, because I'm going to die from something anyway. And I can be glib about it now, talking on the radio. I probably will not be so glib about it once we hang up. But that's okay. It doesn't matter, as you say.
We're praying for you, John. No, I'm glad you shared that with the listeners.
Yeah, and I hope everybody does pray. But it doesn't matter how I feel about it. It matters what God has said. The second thing I'm going to share with them tonight is, if you don't mind reading on a little bit further there in Genesis chapter 2, if you would go down to verse 15 and 16 and 17. Yeah, 15, okay. 16 through 17, yeah.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
So I think the other thing we need to note as Christian men, just as Christians, period, the spirit that God has given us, that he breathed into us, is a living thing, and like all living things, it needs to be fed, right? Moses says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And I think it's interesting that here, when he makes the first Christian man, giving him his spirit, he immediately turns around and feeds him with his word. Any comments you have? Because these are beautiful words about you may freely eat. And yet, on the other hand, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because then you will surely die. Any reflections on that?
Yeah. I mean, it's so obvious how God provides for Adam here, right, for his physical needs. But God provides for our physical needs today too, and no less, right? Just as wonderfully. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Maybe we don't see it as immediately as Adam did, but yet God provides. And yet, you know, too, he's still told to work the garden. I think that's kind of interesting
for
Christian men and women too, that that work is not a bad thing. This is before sin's in the world, and he's working. So work isn't, you know, a result of sin. What is a result of sin, though, is that our work becomes frustrating. Our work is now burdensome. And, you have to get up and go, work 9 to 5, and that becomes a burden. Before that, though, it seems like, they still work. But it was a delight. And God provided for Adam through that garden and through that work even.
So that's, and this is Adam's Bible at this point. This is really all he has as far as the Bible is concerned. But like you said, there's all kinds of things to contemplate. I really appreciate the thought that from the very beginning, we have vocation, we have work to do. In fact, in the next few verses, God will give Adam a specific assignment, and that is to name the animals. That'll be his task, which of course fits in the fact that he has dominion. Right? If you have dominion over something, one of the things you need to do is you need to name them. That's how you show dominion. You name your pets, you name your children. Some people name their cars even, because it's my car, you can't name it, but I can name it. And of course, the freedom, I do think we've kind of lost that, maybe because we're not in paradise anymore, that God is essentially a God of freedom. Yes, he does want you to have bacon. Okay. He wants you to eat freely. Yeah. Of course, sin now has kind of interrupted that freedom because, we're selfish and we leave other people hungry and we become gluttons ourselves. So, sin is kind of, which we see already here, even before there's sin. God says, but I do need to warn you, there's things out there that are harmful to you. And like any loving father, he says, yeah, don't do that because you'll surely die. And I hope people understand this isn't God trying to test Adam. Let's see what you do here, Adam. It's not like you say to your children when they were younger, don't run out in the street. If you weren't testing them, let's see if they run out in the street and get, no, no. It's what you do because you love them and you care them. You don't want them to get hurt. And I think that's what God's doing here. And so there it all. What else do you need to know about God except, as you said, he's a God that provides, gives us something to do. Because when you can't do things, that's no good either. We want to have work. And then also to warn us about the things that are evil. Read one more verse here. We got to start wrapping it up. Read verse 18, if you would, because I think this is just a beautiful statement about what God is
about. Yeah. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.
And so I use this verse always in my premarital counseling, and we kind of discuss, what does that tell us about God? So the answer that I think is most straightforward is, God understands our needs, right? It's not good for man to be alone. And I think that's a beautiful thing to know, that God knows what it's like to be us. And of course, you were talking about Jesus Christ being part of the picture. How does God know what it is to be like us? Except Jesus is here too, right? In fact, here's my picture. We've got the Father. He's forming Adam. He's got the Spirit. He puts our Holy Spirit. Now go into this man I'm creating. And then I'm thinking Jesus is there. And this is just my imagination, but he's there and he's tapping the Father on the shoulder. He says, you know, this is good, but it's not very good yet because he's alone. Because see, Jesus would know what loneliness is, wouldn't he? Right. He's been abandoned by his friends when he needed them. He's hung from a cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You were talking about how much you like our God. That's why I like our God. Because right now I'm not feeling really good, you know? In fact, there may be times when I will feel like I've been abandoned as this whole cancer thing works out. But then I'll think, oh, no, I'm not, because I have a God who actually understands exactly what I'm going through and what I'm feeling. He's been there, and he said, no, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. So again, what a beautiful, beautiful verse we have there. A God who understands us, a God who wants to do something about it. I'll make a helper for him. And what I really like is not just any old helper, not just give me a dog to fetch my slippers or something, but a helper fit for him. And of course, we know that's how the story all ends up. God gives him the thing that he really, really wanted and needed, which was bone of his bone and flesh of my flesh, a woman, because she's come out of the man. And that's what we got to know now. God also, he knows what we need. He wants to answer our needs, and he wants to answer probably better than what we even understand. Because I'm not sure that Adam really knew what it was to be lonely at this point.
Yeah.
I'm wondering if that isn't why God sends him off to name the animals, so that he'll kind of realize it's better as couples than as singles. And the single people out there probably know what I'm talking about. And for those of us that have wives, I hope we learn to appreciate that. Well, that was what I wanted to share, because I think that's kind of the fundamentals of being a Christian man. Anything else you want to comment on what?
No, it's great. You know, and just in your situation too, John, with the cancer you're dealing with, you know, that you're not alone, the Lord's with you, but he's also surrounded you with so many other people that love you and care for you. You know, our listeners certainly, and, you know, those you've served throughout your years as pastor, but also, you know, most importantly, your own family and Lynn in particular, that, it's not good for John to be alone, and you're not, you know, the Lord's with you and other helpers too, that he's placed in your life.
And thank you, Matt, because you're right. That's the thing to remember. God is with us always. Sometimes men and women do fail us, but you're right. I'm certainly happy to have my family, to have my wife, and to have you and the people that listen to this show. And so that everyone would realize that where we have our struggles and difficulties, we are still the people he chose. We are still the people he gave his Spirit.
Yep.
We're still the people that Jesus Christ died for and rose again for. So, however, things have gone wrong, haven't they? And we're going to talk about that next week as we continue our look at Genesis, looking at the fall in Genesis 3.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.